is that he is going to indwell the Gentiles. God had worked from the call of Abraham up to the day of Pentecost through the Jewish nation. He made himself known to them, going back to Adam and Eve in the very beginning, going back to Moses at the burning bush, going back through the minor prophets and the major prophets, going back through some of the godly kings that were in Israel. God was working in that nation, and he was revealing himself to them. But now there is coming a change, and he is going to reveal himself, yes, to Jews who trust Christ, but primarily to Gentiles, to those who are not of the covenant of Abraham after the flesh. And he said, this is the mystery, that Christ is going to live in you. He is going to take up residence in your very body. It is not that you have to look to the city of Jerusalem. It is not that you have to go to the city of Jerusalem. It has nothing really to do with Jerusalem. It has to do with the Holy Spirit coming to live within the life of a believer when they put their trust in Christ. He said that has not been revealed, but now it is being made known to you. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you, and I kept reviewing this message as I had it done fairly early in the week, and I kept rolling it around through my mind, and I thought, now, if you go there, you're going to create confusion, but I'm going to go there, and I hope I don't create confusion. But that word mystery, and I've given you the New Testament definition of it, that word was being used. The Greeks and the Romans of the time of the New Testament had what they called mystery religions. And it was supposedly secret knowledge that most people did not have. But in their worship of idols and in their worship of human beings as gods, there was what became known as the mystery religions. A lot of secrecy associated with it. And unfortunately, some of that influence came into the New Testament church. Brother Rundle has been sharing with us on Wednesday evenings out of the first epistle of John, and he has introduced to us a word, Gnosticism. Gnosticism means knowledge, and that word came out of that type of background where this secret knowledge was supposedly out there. And some of that got into the New Testament church. And it even affected how people viewed Christ himself. One of its teachings was that there was a man, Jesus, and he was born just like any other human being. And at the time of his baptism, the Spirit of God came into him. And when it came time for Jesus, the man, to go to the cross, the Spirit of God, which had come into him, left him. And so he went to the cross and died as any other human being. In other words, he was not born as the God-man. He did not die as the God-man for a 3.5-year period of his life. You could have applied that term to him, but that was not really who he was from conception until even to this very moment. Now that was supposed knowledge that a lot of people didn't have access to. That was Gnosticism. Another part of Gnosticism, and it ties in to their view of Christ. The flesh. Now we a lot of times in Christian circles we talk about the flesh, we're talking about the old nature. But I mean the flesh. I mean your physical body. Anything that is physical is evil. The only thing that is good is that which is spiritual. The flesh is evil. Everything that is physical is evil. And so anything that is of the flesh cannot be of God. And there became a very sensual type of, if you want to call it, worship. Out of these mystery religions, you could do in the flesh anything that you wanted to, and it was okay because that didn't affect the spirit part of you. The flesh was gone anyway, so do anything in the flesh you want to, but whatever the spiritual part of you, that is where that which has something to do with God is involved. This Gnosticism was there in Colossae. And the Apostle Paul, although he had not been there, this was not a church that he had established, but he was writing to them, and he was expressing the concerns that the Holy Spirit instructed him to write to them about. Look at it in verse number 18. We're back now in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And so they were talking about, among this Gnostic religion, they were talking about worshiping angels. And the Bible clearly instructs us, we are to worship no one but God. In Christ are hidden all the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that we need. It isn't in human intellect. It isn't in some secret ritual. It is open to those who look to Christ in saving faith. And He is our God. He is God. He is the Creator. And we are not to worship angels. We are not to worship man. We are to worship God and Him alone. And ties in with this morning. We talked about in membership, and we talk about this when it comes up in the Scripture, and it comes up in the Scripture. Are all mystery religions gone? No, the Lodge is a mystery religion. They tell their adherents, you come, and by the way, you pay money, large sums of money, and we will reveal secrets. We will reveal information to you that the general public is not privy to. We will tell you things that you don't know otherwise. First thing I did this morning when I got up, I had been reviewing the message before I got up, and I thought, yes. And one of the things that the Lodge does is they have created their own God. I went to the computer and typed in the question, what is who? Who is the God of the Masonic Lodge? And immediately it came up, Jabulon. And it says, if you read it, it says that is a name contrived out of foreign languages. That's a nice way of saying is that they have taken parts of the names of, yes, the true God of the Bible, mingled that with the names of pagan deities, and have come up with the name of God, Jabulon. And if you go through enough chairs or enough degrees in the Lodge, they will reveal that information to you for a price, even though it's on your computer and it's out there in the public domain. Now, enough said about Gnosticism. Let's look at some scripture. Let's go together to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Keep something in Colossians chapter 2, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. The Lord is speaking through His prophet Isaiah. I said in the introduction, God revealed Himself in the Old Testament through His prophets. That was one of the ways that He spoke. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Everything that God has, and please understand this, everything that God has is free. It costs God His Son on Calvary, but everything that God has to impart to you and to me, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, salvation in Christ Jesus, it is a free gift. It is not something that you pay. It is not something that you buy. It is the gift of God. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Let's look at verse 8. The Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And we are talking this morning about the mystery of Christ. And in this first point, we're talking about wisdom. And there the Lord is saying, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. They're higher than your thoughts and your ways. And if you're going to know my ways, and if you're going to know me, and if you're going to know how to live for me, and I'm getting into the third point, how to walk with me, you're going to have to understand who I am, and you're going to have to understand things that I reveal to you, that I make known to you, that man didn't sit down and conjure this up. Men didn't through the centuries think, well, this is God, or that's how he must be. I'm back now in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. And I want to, before I leave this first point, let me just call your attention to verse 2. He talks about hearts might be comforted. That is encouragement. He says being knit together in love. That's endearment. Unto all riches. That's enrichment. Full assurance of understanding, that's enlightenment. And I want to be fair, I want to be honest this morning, that little outline that I just gave you, that's not mine, that's Warren Wiersbe's. But what he is showing us there is the wisdom of Christ, the mystery of Christ. And he gives us encouragement, he gives us love, he gives us endearment, he gives us enrichment, true riches, he gives us the assurance of understanding, enlightenment. And no matter how intelligent, how educated, how bright a person might be, apart from the revelation of God, we are never going to know God's thoughts. We are never going to know who God is. We are not going to understand the way that we are to walk and the way that we are to live. That has been revealed to us, that has been made known to us in and through Christ Jesus. Let's move on to the second point, the mystery of Christ. First of all, the wisdom. And then in verse 4, he gives a warning. And this is the warning. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Christ is God. He has always been God. He is God now. He will never cease to be God. You think about the worlds that he has created, and men with more powerful and more powerful and more powerful telescopes being invented and produced. And I find all of that interesting and fascinating. And yet they keep aiming them out there. And as far out as those telescopes will reach, there's still galaxies, there's still universes, there's still stars, there's still suns. They're out there beyond human imagination. And yet the infinitesimal, things that the most powerful microscope are needed to see, you cannot see it with the naked eye. The same God who made those vast universes has created that which is infinitesimal. He has created the infinite, if you will. He has created the infinitesimal. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we know. Looking at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 again, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what Paul is doing now in verse 4 is he's offering a warning. He says, don't be taken away by enticing words of men. Don't be led astray by those who attack the word of God. Let's examine that for a little bit. It's not a real prevalent cult, but it is a cult, and particularly in New England, there's more Christian Science teaching than there is in the rest of the country. And whenever I mention them, and I do on occasion, Christian Science is one of the greatest misnomers that you'll ever run into, because it's not Christian, nor is it science. But I talked about the mystery religions, and everything that is physical is evil. That's one of their teachings. Now, one of their teachings is that everything that's physical is bad, and in fact, not only is it bad, it's an illusion. It's fakery. And if you set your mind, your human mind, not your brain, your human mind, You will not die any physical way. But where I'm going with this is that they say that Christ is not a person. He is a principle. I have to tell you this. I want to make a point out of that, but I have to tell you this. If you go to Boston, the headquarters of Christian Science is in Boston. And if you go past their building, and I'm not going to take a lot of time with this because I can't explain it, but they have some kind of a fountain that runs kind of parallel with the sidewalk, parallel with where people are walking. So if you are driving by their headquarters and you look at people who are walking the sidewalk in front of the Christian Science building, it looks like they're walking on water. But it's all an illusion. Now that ought to tell you about everything you need to know about Christian Science. But at the heart of their teaching, they say Christ is not a person, he is a principle. When I trusted Christ as my Savior in November of 1961, I met a person. I received a lot of principles, and I'm still learning some of those principles, but I received a person. Because the Bible says the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, there is not a principle that lives in your heart. There is a person that lives in your heart. His name is Jesus. He is the God-man. All wisdom and knowledge and truth and understanding reside and live in him. And he is the eternal God. The hymn writer said it this way: he's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. Marvelous, marvelous, wonderful. How Christ can be with us, in us, concerned about everything that interests and concerns us, big enough to rule his mighty universe, small enough to live within your heart and within mine. And the scripture is saying there in verse 4, this is a warning. This is to the child of God. This is to the believer. This is to the one who has Christ in their heart. Don't be enticed. Don't be led astray by wrong teaching, by false things that are thrown at you. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let it defile. Don't let it hurt the relationship and the life that you have in Christ Jesus. The Lord himself, when he was upon earth, was facing these things all the time. The Herodians tried to trap him by getting him to make a statement against Rome. He called for a coin. He said, whose head's on here? It's Caesar's. Jesus said, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what's God's. And then the Sadducees, who deny the resurrection, they stepped forward and they said, well, here was a situation where one man, there were seven brothers, and they married a woman. And before the first one could have a child to her, he passed away. So this, according to Levitical law, the second one married her, and each in turn married her, but none of them ever had a child to her. Now in the resurrection, which they denied, now in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Jesus said, well, you err because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the resurrection and you don't know that in heaven they don't marry or given in marriage. They are like the angels. When we get to heaven, we'll live forever. These new bodies that we have won't decay, won't die. And so we are not repopulating heaven. Christ answered their question. And then there was a lawyer in the group and he knows there's 613 commandments in the law of God. And he says to him, good master, tell me, what is the great commandment? Out of those 613, what's the best? What's the one I need to know the most? Jesus said, without missing a beat, to love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your heart. And Christ added the second one. He gave him more than he asked for. He said, I'll tell you what the second one is. love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, and those two commandments, love God, love your neighbor, hang all the law and the commandments. Christ was never taken by surprise. Christ was never caught off guard. He was never unawares. He was never flustered. He was never unsure. You see that repeatedly throughout his life. The parents brought their children to be blessed of Jesus, and the disciples said, he doesn't have time for them. Take them away. Jesus said, suffer. Allow, let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. There's blind Bartimaeus. He's been sitting in the dust of the road for a lot of years, and he's heard some things about Jesus, and he believes them in his heart. And when he hears that Jesus is coming his way, he begins to cry out and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Look upon my need. Come and touch me. Do something for me. What's the crowd say? Bartimaeus, down there in the dust and the dirt, Jesus doesn't have time for you. Stop it. Stop it. Be quiet. Jesus comes by. He passes by Bartimaeus, and he knows his heart, and he knows his need, and he touches his eyes, and he restores him. I could go on and on. There's Legion. Legion. Nobody wants to be around Legion. He's full of demonic spirits. Polite people don't want him in their company. Polite people don't want him in their neighborhood. And so he's out among the tombstones, and they bind him with shackles, and they try to control him in some way. It doesn't work, but they want nothing to do with him. And those demons that are in him cry out to Christ. And those demons know a lot more than a lot of human beings. They know who Christ is. And Christ silences them. And he delivers Legion from those multitudes of demonic spirits that are in him. And the next time you see him, he is seated, he is clothed, he is in his right mind. And he is saying, honestly, he is saying, I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. Jesus said, Legion, you just stay right where you are. You just live for me. You just serve me right where you are. On and on I could go. But Christ Jesus, never overtaken by the tricks of men, never caught in a wrong thought, never caught in a wrong word, never caught in a wrong deed, he is God. He is the eternal God. And he lives in your heart. And he lives in my heart. When we trust Christ, we believe that by his Holy Spirit, he comes to live within us. I'm ready for the third point. I've almost went there now. But don't let false teaching take you astray. The mystery of Christ. The wisdom, the warning, and the walk. Look at it in your Bibles, if you would, please. Look at verse 5. The scripture says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Now, that's Paul's talking to them. I told you, he had never been to Colossae. He said, I'm absent from you in the flesh, but I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Let me read that again. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He's talking to those who have Christ living in their heart by faith. He's saying, walk with him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. They have the Holy Spirit living within them, therefore they have the power to walk with the Lord. They have the power to live for the Lord. They have the power to make the Lord known. They have the power to live a life that is beyond what man can do in his own reasoning, in his own ability. That Holy Spirit who lives within you this morning, child of God. He is there for a reason. He is there for a purpose. And it is to help you live for the Lord and walk in obedience to him. But it is also to magnify Christ, to glorify Christ, to honor Christ in your life, so that the Holy Spirit, because he is Christ's Spirit, you remember when Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to be taken from you, I'm going to the cross. But you don't need to be despair, you don't need to be downhearted, because I'm going to send one who is like unto me. He is my Holy Spirit. Because he is Christ's Holy Spirit, what's he doing? He's magnifying Christ in your life. And he's magnifying Christ in my life. He wants our thoughts to be drawn to him. He wants our actions to be drawn to him. He wants our words to be drawn to him so that people can see Christ living within us. And it's all about Christ. And it's all about magnifying him and exalting him. I have jotted in my notes at this point with a little star beside it. And this is what I printed. I said, the sufficiency of Christ for any challenge that you have. The sufficiency of Christ in your life for any challenge that you have. Because he's there to make Christ known, to magnify him, to honor him, but to continually draw us to him. I'm not talking about being saved over and over. I'm talking about daily walk. That's what it says. Walk in the Spirit. He's talking about it there in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And that's what the Lord desires. He desires to magnify Christ in us so much that we are drawn to him. We want to live for him. We want to serve him. We want to worship him. We want to make him known. Why? Because Christ lives within us through his Holy Spirit, and it's the Spirit's ministry to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus. He's not calling attention to himself. And I'm not going into this in any deep way this morning. When we talk about Christ living within us, and that's good Bible terminology, that is his Holy Spirit. Christ, the God-man, is seated at the right hand of the Father at this moment in heaven, but he lives in your heart and mind by his Holy Spirit as surely and as truly as if Christ Jesus was in your life, because he is. But it's through his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not seeking to draw attention to himself. He's seeking to magnify Christ Jesus. He's seeking to exalt him and to honor him. So that as we walk, as we live, as we pass through this life day by day, that he is continually honoring Christ in our lives and giving us a desire and giving us a want to be obedient to him, to show forth his love, first of all to God and then to others. It's personal. It's real. And that's what the scripture is making known, that this God who is worthy of all glory and worthy of all praise and worthy of every hallelujah, that he lives within our hearts. And so it's not a God way out there, as one gospel song says, but it is the God who is way out there, but is in my heart as well. The hymn writer said it this way, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He walks with me, he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Sometimes people make careless statements. We all do it. I remember years ago, and thank the Lord, I don't remember who said it. It's nobody sitting in this room this morning. You say, well, if you don't know who said it, because of the time in my life, I know it was nobody in this room. But somebody, in commenting about what the hymn writer said, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now, whoever that person was, it was in a Christian setting. It was in a Christian context. So it was a person that made some profession of faith in Christ. He said, that's not my experience. How could that be true for every person? He walks with me. He talks with me. He calls me. He tells me I am his own. How can that be? That stayed with me in a bad way. And that's why I say we sometimes make statements that we ought not to make. But what the hymn writer is saying is true. And when he says, "No, none other has ever known," that's as real and personal to you and to me as it is for every person who has ever known the Lord. Because with Christ, if you will, it's one-on-one. When you have his attention, when you have an audience with Christ, it's as if you are the only one that knows him. It's as if you are the only one that is calling upon him, because he is God. And he can and does rule his mighty universe, and yet he lives within our heart. Some of you will remember a man that used to be on the radio every morning. He was a president of King's College in New York, and his name was Robert Cook. And this is what he said. He would close his broadcast. He would say, "Walk with the King today and be a blessing." President of King's College, but he was talking about the King, Christ Jesus. Walk with the King today and be a blessing. Give me one more minute and I'll wrap this up. Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We are rooted in him. That talks about a foundation. We are built up in him. That's talking about growth. And we are established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And the Lord is just saying, as you walk, as you live, you can know that your life's foundation is Christ. And as you go, if you will, deeper with him in the Word, you also grow closer to him, so that you have a foundation, but you also have the growth that comes in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together.